Thank you for being here tonight for our last session of Foundations before we take a break for Christmas. We've been going through the Pentateuch, started with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Now tonight we'll be in Deuteronomy, so if you have a Bible, you can open it up to Deuteronomy. You want to open it up on your phone, that's fine as well. And we're just going to go through it very quickly. And tonight, what I hope is that when we get done, by the end of the evening, when we're done, that you have at least some sort of grasp on what Deuteronomy is about. What is it? Why is it in the Bible? What purpose does it serve for us? And where does it fit in the story of redemption? So Deuteronomy is where we'll be tonight. A couple of other things. This will be the last night of Wednesday night teaching for Foundations. Kyler is wrapping up the first 500 years of church history. You guys have sat through that, right? 500 or 600 years of church history? Right. And he's wrapping it up at Harris Campus, and I will be wrapping up the Pentateuch here. Next Wednesday night, we have our children's musical here Wednesday, so that's where we'll all be. If you come here, there won't be any teaching or preaching going on in here. Just come on over to the sanctuary where there'll be some singing with the children leading us. We come back in January. January, I'll start at Harris Campus, I think. And I'll pick up in Joshua, and we're just going to preach or teach right through the Bible. And I think that Kyler is going to start systematic theology January here. So that'll be interesting. Church history has been a challenge for him to get ready for. He's had to really, really study to be prepared to show up and be able to teach. So when you get a chance, thank him for the hard work that he's put into it. All right, let's pray, and we'll get started in Deuteronomy. Father, thank you for the chance to be together. Thank you for the goodness of the grace you've given us in Christ. Thank you for your word. And Father, we pray that we might take joy in learning, that we tonight might hear things that spark anew our desire to know you. Father, I pray that you'll use your word to speak to your people. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Deuteronomy simply means second law. Nomos. Nomos is law, Latin for law. Deuto is two, second time around. Deuteronomy, second law, second giving of the law. Why is it here? Well, Deuteronomy is the record of the last three speeches. It's the last three things that Moses does before they go into the promised land. So each section is merely a speech that Moses gives right before they go into the promised land. So you can think about the people standing before the promised land, and they are getting a sermon. That sermon is Deuteronomy. Can you imagine? It's not a thrilling thing to read. There's a lot of information there. That's what they're getting. If you were to outline it, and I'll do this also at the end of our session tonight. If you were to outline it briefly, you would say from chapters 1 to 4, there you would find a real picture of God's grace. And then in a broad spectrum, from chapter 5 to chapter 26, there is the law. And then in chapter 27, we turn the corner. From chapter 27 to chapter 30, there are all the consequences if the law is broken. And then from chapter 31 to 34, once again, we find ourselves in grace. The original Hebrew name comes from Deuteronomy 17:8. Deuteronomy 17:8 is the Lord giving them instructions. They're going to have kings. And one of the instructions in Deuteronomy 17:18, the instruction is for the king to hand write a copy of God's word, and then the Levites come and check it out, make sure all the spelling is correct and that it's doctrinally right, and that becomes something for that king to have his entire life. He starts his reign. Deuteronomy 17:18 says, handwrite. In fact, if you go into our bookstore, you can probably find them. We have those things called journables. Are you familiar with them? A journable, you can hand copy your own copy of God's word. Like if you go, we're going to go through Hebrews. We'll have them in there, journable for Hebrews. And you can just get a copy and write it out and have your own copy. It's the idea. In fact, on the spine of journals is Deuteronomy 17, 18. If you know Deuteronomy, you probably know what you know of it is the Shema. That is Deuteronomy 6. It is really the theme verse, theme verses, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through about 7. You have it there on your sheet. The Shema is, "Hear, O Israel." Shema means hear. That's why we call it the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your might. These words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." So that becomes the theme for Deuteronomy, that we're supposed to know God's word. If I were going to put it in a way we could understand it in a sentence, what I would say, and we've given you tonight, is that God chooses his people. God's people must choose him. The two go together. God chooses his people, and you hear commands in Deuteronomy. His people must choose him. Let's split that sentence up. Let's start with the first part of that sentence, and let's talk about how God chooses people. Well, if we're going to do that, we need to know who this God is. Who is this God? If you have Deuteronomy, let's just go through Deuteronomy and see a couple of descriptions of God. There you find in Deuteronomy chapter 4, about verse 32, there you'll see that this God, he is the one true God. The God of Deuteronomy is the one true God. Let me read it to you. "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials and by signs and by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes?" And it goes on and on right there in chapter 4 to remind us this is the one true God. That our God is the one true God. You can turn the pages, just a couple of pages, into chapter 7. There in Deuteronomy chapter 7, about verse 21, the instructions, we'll drop right into the middle of instructions. "You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst. He is a great and awesome God." You can take the bulk of the Bible, or at least of Deuteronomy, flip all the way to near the end in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and about verse 39, the Lord says, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand." He is the one true God. But not only the one true God, it's good for us to understand and grasp and think about that He is the sovereign God. He is a sovereign God. You hear me say that word a lot? I really think that if we get a better and firmer and deeper grasp on the sovereignty of God, it helps us through so many situations. It helps us deal with so much that we walk through, so much that comes into our lives. If you start thinking about the sovereignty, or if you prefer to use the providence of God, He is the sovereign God. Flip back with me in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Let's just look at a couple of verses. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We'll flip back and forth for a while. Then we'll come to the end, and then I'll summarize the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 3. In verses 1, 2, and 3, I'll just take you to verse 2. "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not fear him, for I have given him and all of his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon. So the Lord our God gave into our hand Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people. We struck them down until there were no survivors left. It is God giving into the people's hands. Chapter 3, all the way to the end of chapter 3, there you'll find verse 21. And I commanded Joshua at the time, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings, so will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. A sovereign God. Only God can say, I am going to give them into your hand. And the reason he can give into their hand is that they actually do belong to God. That's something else I want you to see. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, 18 and 19. I'll back up and start verse 17. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. This is a reminder, it's good for us to think about it, that our God is the sovereign God. I mean, I'll just give you some references. We won't look at all of them. You go to Deuteronomy 28:15, and there God says, Israel's fate is in the hand of God. It is God's decision. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 30. I do want to show you that one. Let me show you that one. Look what God can do to the heart of a king. But Sihon, this is Deuteronomy 2, verse 30. Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. Why? For the Lord your God hardened his spirit, made his heart obstinate, that he might give him into your hand as he is this day. This is a reminder. Now, we saw it in Exodus, that God has the power to harden the heart of kings and pharaohs and presidents, of children. He can harden and he can awaken. It's good for us to remember that it's God that does that. God is sovereign over the hearts of people. Not only that, in Deuteronomy 13, God even reigns over, if you want to look at the passage, it's Deuteronomy 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. And there it is God reigning over the lying lips of false prophets. And I hate false. I hate to hear the false gospel. I don't like it in our city to know that there are churches that are booming with people that I think are delivering a false gospel. I cannot stand it. I think it is an abomination. It's hurtful. You have false converts. People think they're believers when they're not. I mean, there are multiple things and reasons to be angry at that. It's good to remember, though, that God saves people in all kind of ways. And that he reigns over the lips of false prophets. In Deuteronomy 29, that he gives and he takes away understanding from the minds of his people. Look at this verse. Once you start seeing God's sovereignty and everything, it changes how you, when you read it, you're like, oh, it's everywhere. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4. This is what the Bible says. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. Now take that phrase, and you can take that phrase, and if you know someone that is lost, that's not a believer, you can just use the terminology here. You can ask God, because he evidently has the power to do it. You can ask God to give them eyes to see and ears to hear. and a heart to believe. That's right out of Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4. We believe that those prayers are answered because God is able to answer them because He is a sovereign God. It's what fuels our prayer life. If we didn't believe that God was sovereign, why would you even pray? You're asking God to do something He's not able to do. That's all sovereignty means, is that He is able. Remembering that, remembering His sovereignty helps us trust Him. It's a means of sanctification for you. You're walking with the Lord. When you remember His sovereignty, it helps you trust Him. Let me show you where I get that. Deuteronomy chapter 31, back at the end of Deuteronomy again. Deuteronomy 31, in verse 6 and verse 8. I've circled both of those. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Come down to verse 8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. You might want to underline both of those. It's good to be reminded that every blessing comes from a sovereign God. So, we want to know, who is this God? He is the one true God. He is the sovereign God. And we are reminded that every single blessing comes from a sovereign God. Okay, that's God choosing. Then the next question might be, why? Why did God choose this people? We oftentimes, as humans, we need reasons for the choices that we make. There is a reason that you drive the vehicle that you drive. Or something was behind the choice. It was gas mileage. It was the color of it. It was the year. It was your wife told you that was what you needed. You had something. There's a reason my wife drives a red pickup truck. That's what she wanted. There's a reason that I live where I live. There's a reason that we do these things. We make choices because we value. We even take that into loving people. You can name some of the reasons that you love your husband or wife. So it would make sense to take that logic and bring it over here. Why does God choose? What is it about us that attracts His attention that He says, oh yeah, I want him? Well, I'll just run quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 32 tells us that, number one, the people do not trust the Lord. That's not good. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26 tell us that the people are rebelling. Go and read it. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27, they are complaining, murmuring. I must have mentioned this a few times in a sermon. A lady came through and said tonight and said, I'm listening to you, I'm not complaining. Like, have I been preaching about complaining? I was like, well, great job. Did I last week? Oh, good. Well, wow, she did listen. Good. All right. So, okay, the people are, they don't trust the Lord. They're rebellious. They complain in Deuteronomy 1, 27. In Deuteronomy 9, verses 4, 5, and 6, we find that the people are stiff-necked. They are stubborn. These are not good qualities. When you're trying to get on the team, that is not a good resume to have. So then the question is, okay, He's the one true God, He's the sovereign God, God chooses His people, why? Well, if you flip back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'll show you two places, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37 and 38. And because He loved your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with His own presence by His great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven and above and on the earth beneath, and there is no other. There's nothing about the people. This was all about God. Flip the pages a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, 7, and 8. This is what the text says. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. This God does what we can't do. This God sets his love on people, on you, for no other reason than that he loves you. There's nothing to earn. We sing it, we understand God's grace. It's good to remember that he places his love places his love on you. That there was no why, all of the why is wrapped up in the godness of God. That it is him and not in us. It's good to remember that, because I think sometimes people forget and you want to earn it. You've heard people say, I'm not going to go in that church. If I go in that church, it'll fall in on top of me because they've been away for whatever. You don't understand then the love and the grace of God, that there's nothing really about you or me. Okay, so with that in mind, okay, it's a sovereign God. He chooses his people. Why does he do it? It's because of his own love. Then another question that I hopefully have on your paper here is what then, we're chosen, but that sounds so, feels fatal, like fate. What does it mean in the Old Testament? What does it mean to be chosen? Well, here's one thing it means. If you're chosen by God in the Old Testament, it means you are a recipient of the law of God. I mean, so you get to Deuteronomy chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. And there in those three chapters, you have a summary of the law of God. Chapter 5, you have a restating of the Ten Commandments. Chapter 6, you have the Shema, the call to teach it to your children, have it in your house. God's people, one thing it means to be chosen is that we are the recipients of the law of God. The law is central. In fact, if you want to turn with me to Deuteronomy 27 verses 1 through 8, when they get in the land, so they're going to go in the land. Remember, all of these are three speeches. They're going in the land. Deuteronomy 27, let me just read to you. When they go in the land. Now Moses and all the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I commanded you today, and on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter in the land that the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you've crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal. You shall plaster them with plaster, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. You shall offer burnt offerings on to the Lord your God. Sacrifice peace offerings. You shall eat there. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on these stones all the words of this law plainly. You get over there. Have a worship service. Atone for sin. Put up the law so that we can all see it. The law is to be central. It is to be that which we as God's chosen people are known for. We have been given the directives and the commands and the revelation of God. This extends into why we even do the things we do at Hickory Grove. Why do we put such emphasis on a book? Because that's who God's people have been from the very beginning. When they get into the land, they are to know the law. You get to chapter 31, and every 7 years, they're going to be going back over the law of God. That's one reason, and one thing it means to be chosen by God. You're a recipient of the law of God. Another thing is that to be chosen by God means that He is going to He fulfills His promises. He increases their number. Let me show it to you, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, about verse 22. You also see it in Genesis 15. But Deuteronomy 10, verse 22. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons. Now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the heaven. Now, if you circle that verse, and you flip back in your Bible to Genesis 15, that's verbatim the promise that God made to Abraham. So one sign that we're chosen by God is he keeps his promises to us. You read that, you see it, what God promises, he holds. God gives them, you can keep flipping, Deuteronomy 11, God gives them the land. And I think maybe the most important thing, even more important than the land, is in two places, one at the beginning of Deuteronomy and one at the end, is Deuteronomy chapter 4, God gives his presence. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Let me read it to you. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land you are entering, in the land that you are entering. Sorry, my font is very small. My eyes are not working good. Verse 5. See, I've taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom, your understanding in the sight of people who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? You see how the presence of God is tied so closely to the actual law and the Word of God? I'm going to show it to you again at the very end. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. Deuteronomy 33. There's the final blessing of Moses, chapter 33. Near the end of that, in verse 27, Moses sings to him and reminds him, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens dropped down dew. Verse 26 starts it with, there is no God like ours. So what does it mean to be chosen? Well, it means you have God's word. It means that God keeps his promises to you. And so as New Testament believers, we would say, we have the Bible. God reveals himself to us through his word. He has kept his promises to us in Christ. He gives us and hears our prayers as we ask. And his presence. Isn't that what Jesus said? I will be with you always. Okay, so we've talked about God choosing his people. Now, let's flip the coin over. God's people must choose him. That we actively, volitionally This is not just a book. Deuteronomy is not just a book about what God does. This just describes all that God does. This book is filled with imperatives. And we know the Ten Commandments. And the basic command, really in life, that you're going to hear tomorrow is you must choose God. What? Okay, if that's the case then, according to the Old Testament, what does choosing God look like? Flip back with me, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 answers the question, what does it look like to say, you say we choose God, what do you mean by choosing God? I'll just give you verses, Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 and 2. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you and not take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. What is it? Choosing God, it means obedience. It means keeping God's commands. That's what Deuteronomy teaches, that if you are God's, God is chosen, you're one of God's chosen people, you're a part of God's chosen nation, which is ethne, a people group, so we're part of that congregation, then it means we also, in turn, are choosing to obey. I mean, every Old Testament law tells us about the character of God. We learn about His holiness. We learn about His love. Choosing to love God is choosing a path for life. Flip back again. Let's go. I know we're going back and forth, and we'll be done with that in just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's go back to the end again. Deuteronomy 30, about verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, holding fast to Him, for He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Choosing to love God, when you say we choose, certainly God has chosen us, but there is this volitional, there is you making an effort saying, I'm going to obey, I'm going to love God. Okay, what kind of choices do we make? Let's keep looking in chapter 30. Come with me down chapter 30 to about verse 15. Let me just read a little bit of this from verse 15. See, I've said before you today, life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I have commanded you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord will bless you in the land that you are entering in to possess it. But if your heart turns away, you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, and you and your offspring will live. What kind of choice do we make? You can find it. I mean, that's near the end. Go right in the middle of Deuteronomy. I'll show you another passage, Deuteronomy 11, start about verse 26, Deuteronomy 11. See, I'm setting before you today, it's verse 26, Deuteronomy 11. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim, the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites, who live in the Arabah, opposite of Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? That is some real precise directions. You are to cross over the Jordan to go take possession of the land, and the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes, the rules that I'm setting before you today. Making choices to obey. We certainly trust God's sovereign choice of His people, and we are then called in return to obey Him. Disobeying God from Genesis all the way through, and really the focus becomes on obedience in Deuteronomy. Disobeying God is opposing Him personally, and He will not tolerate it. Disobeying God means opposing Him personally. He will not tolerate it. I mean, let me just show it to you. I won't read the whole thing. You ought to go and read Deuteronomy 28 sometime. It is a scary chapter. Deuteronomy 28. There's blessings and cursings. I'm just going to read some of the curses to you. Let me start in verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall you be in your basket, your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb, the fruit of the ground, the increase of your herds, the young of your flock. Cursed will you be when you come in. Cursed will you be when you go out. I mean, you're starting to get the picture, right? And then come to verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. There shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air, for the beasts of the earth. There shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with the tumors and the scabs and the itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion in mind. You shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and robbed continually. There will be no one to help you. You will betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you will not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard. You will not enjoy its fruit. Your ox will be slaughtered. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. It is a bad thing to disobey God. But even in Deuteronomy, the beautiful thing is that we can repent and change. I mean, just show it to you. Sometimes you forget. You see the judgment of God. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, go back a little bit to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29 through 31. Deuteronomy 4. But from there you will seek the Lord your God. You'll find Him if you search after Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey His voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that He swore to them. I won't go through all of the scriptures, but in Deuteronomy, there is a surprising amount of language that talks about loving God. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, get to chapter 11, Deuteronomy 11, verse 1, Deuteronomy 11, verse 13, Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. I mean, it just goes on. Chapter 30, verse 16. Chapter 30, verse 20. Israel, having heard all of that, then chose to be God's people. So we have this, God chooses His people, and His people must choose Him. Deuteronomy is that story. As the people stand ready to go into this promised land that they've heard about their entire lives, Moses gets them ready with three speeches. And the centerpiece of those speeches are, God is holy. You must obey Him if you want things to go well over there. Okay, so let's shift gears down. Think about the New Testament. What about Deuteronomy in the New Testament? Deuteronomy is quoted more than any other book in the Old Testament. You can go and take Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Jesus turns and He gives the Sermon on the Mount. When He saw the crowd, He went up on the mountain. After He sat down, His people came to Him and opened His mouth and began to teach Him, saying, and then He goes into the Beatitudes. After the Beatitudes, He does this sort of back and forth. You have heard that it was said, or you have heard that it was written, and He quotes Deuteronomy. And He uses that as the text for the Sermon on the Mount. Deuteronomy becomes that. Jesus, you can go to Luke chapter 4. You know the temptations in the wilderness when Satan tempts Jesus? That's an important passage for us because Jesus overcame temptation in a way we can't. There's something called the active righteousness, the active obedience of Jesus. When I say that we receive the righteousness of Jesus, we don't receive the divinity of Jesus, that He's righteous because He's all God. We receive the righteousness that He earned on earth by fighting temptation. Luke 4 is important, and in every one of those temptations, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy. You get to the New Testament writers. You know, I spent 2 years going through the book of Romans. Paul used Deuteronomy to build Romans. So Romans chapter 7, verse 7, law reveals sin. Romans chapter 10, verses 6, 7, and 8. We are made righteous by faith. Romans chapter 13, verse 9. Keeping the law is a way to love your neighbor. Romans chapter 15. The Gentiles, we find out, will be added. You get to the other books of the Bible, Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, our God is a consuming fire, right out of Deuteronomy chapter 4. You find Deuteronomy in Acts, and 1 Timothy, and Galatians, and Revelation, 1 Corinthians. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 is a picture of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy becomes one of the most important books in the Old Testament that points us with joy to the New Testament. Now, let's bring it all back around. On the back page, you'll find a summary. If you're going to summarize Deuteronomy, its author is Moses. Three sermons before going into the promised land. You find it, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. It's written in a short period, probably a 40-day. It covers 40 days before they go into Canaan. Deuteronomy there's not a storyline that runs through it. What's the purpose of Deuteronomy? The purpose of Deuteronomy is that there is now a new generation that needs to be reminded of God's law and God's power. This law is given a second time for this new generation that needs God's law, God's power. What is the summary of Deuteronomy? The summary of Deuteronomy should be that Israelites, God's people, are commanded to remember four things. Four things. The first one, what do we remember? We remember that God is holy. Deuteronomy teaches us about the holiness of God, something that we need to learn over and over in the church. We forget the holiness of God. Deuteronomy reminds us our God is holy. Deuteronomy teaches us the faithfulness of God. Something that New Testament believers need to hold dear, that God is faithful. He does what He says He's going to do. He can be counted on. You can rely and trust. God is faithful. Number three, Deuteronomy reminds us that God gives warnings. New Testament writers tell us that these things are written down for our instruction. They are there to warn us. A warning sign is a beautiful thing if the bridge is out up ahead. If you see the warning and don't go for yourself, the warning is a great thing. God gives warnings for His people. And then the fourth thing we find in Deuteronomy is God's blessings. Man, you read Deuteronomy, you see God's desire to bless. His design is to bless, to fulfill, to flourish. Flourish is an underused word. And you're praying for someone, you have a spouse, you pray for your spouse, your children, you can pray that they would flourish under the lordship of Christ, that they would grow and do well and be fruitful, and the joy of the Lord would be their strength. Deuteronomy tells us of the blessings, the flourishing of God's people. If you had to outline it, I said this on the front end, I'll finish it here. Chapters 1 through 3 is a recap. Recap trip from Egypt up to the Promised Land. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, recap the trip. Chapter 4 is a call to obedience and be faithful. What's what you find in chapter 4, it's where the Shema is. And then in chapter 5, all the way the bulk of Deuteronomy, chapter 5 to chapter 26 is a repetition of the law. There you find a lot of what you found over in Exodus and Leviticus. And then chapter 27 and 28, 29, 30, it's Gerizim and Ebal. It's the blessings and the curses. That's where I read all those curses from. And then there's this call to choose life. And then from chapter 31, the final chapters, Moses encourages the people. He commissions Joshua as the leader. He records a song to talk about the goodness of God. He gives his final blessings to the tribes. In chapter 34, Moses dies and God buries him so that people wouldn't go and turn it into an idol. And the story passes on to another person, Joshua, that we'll go into in January. We're reminded that no matter who the leader is, that it is the goodness and grace of God that tells the story of who He is and who we are as His people. God is a God who chooses His people. His people, in turn, must choose Him. Let me close in a word of prayer. And as I do, I'm going to ask one quick thing. Our church moderator is here again tonight, and we need to ratify, by virtue of our bylaws, we need to ratify our church budget. So let me pray. And as I pray, Dick Laubach, would you come up here and you can just call for the vote and then you can just close the evening after that, okay? Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the joy of studying it. Lord, it gives life to my soul to be able to study and learn your word. And I pray the same for your people. And Lord, we ask that you wake us up tomorrow morning in enough time that we might spend time in your word and with you before we face the day. Bring us back Sunday, ready to worship and celebrate your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.